Welcome to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb. Right now we're going to talk with Dr. Sean McDowell, who is an assistant professor of Christian apologetics at Biola University. He served as the general editor for the Apologetical Study Bible for Students. Actually, that's the Apologetics Study Bible for Students. Like his father, Josh McDowell, Sean welcomes skeptics who ask tough questions about the Christian faith. In fact, you can watch Sean at work answer such questions on video at seanmcdowell.org. You can also get information about this book we're talking about, this new study Bible. It is a topical study Bible. You can get more information at that same website. It's got articles by Sean, by John Stonestreet, Hank Hanegraaff, Mike Lacona, John Ankerberg, Alex McFarland, Josh McDowell, and others. Sean, welcome.
Hey, Jerry, I appreciate you having me on.
Sure. Okay, so tell me about the genesis of this apologetic study Bible for students.
Well, first, Brodmann Holman created an apologetic study Bible that was not focused on students, and it was excellent, it was in-depth, and I had published a couple books with Brodmann Holman, and I started talking with the president at that time. The conversation was like, let's do a student version of this. I think it could really, really sell well. We'll take the good stuff from this Bible. We'll adapt the questions. We'll adapt the features. We'll get people who really understand youth culture to take the toughest questions students have about God, the Bible, other religions, ethical dilemmas. We'll answer it. And frankly, I thought the Bible would do well, but just the sales and influence and impact of it have just blown me away. It's really been well received.
That's great. You've got 120 of the most commonly asked questions. You have study notes, twisted scriptures, I'll ask you about that in just a moment, personal stories, fast facts, and other elements, including, for example, bones and dirt, which is all about key archaeological finds. But what do you mean by twisted scriptures?
Well, we took 60 of the most commonly twisted scriptures that other religious movements or cults tend to take. You know, like John 1:1 is very a common verse used by Jehovah's Witnesses, mm-hmm. or other passages in the Gospel of John might be used by Mormons, where they'll interpret passages to say that there's multiple gods. And what we thought is, man, if people are getting into conversations and getting challenged with these verses, let's get quick, succinct, documented answers right in where those verses are. So if someone opens up their Bible, they're having a conversation with somebody, and one of these passages comes up, chances are if we get the top 60, that we'll have quick answers right there for them. And it's amazing, Jerry. I've gotten emails and comments from people saying, I was in a conversation with somebody, this verse came up, opened up my Bible, and it was right there with a succinct, helpful answer. So that's what the Twisted Scriptures is all about.
That is excellent. If I could take just 30 seconds to tell a quick story, but this is so funny. One day, some Jehovah's Witnesses called on the wrong person in Fort Lauderdale. This is maybe 20 years ago. They are in the home of D. James Kennedy. And one of these ladies, the Jehovah's Witness lady, said, well, it says in the Greek, you know, that Jesus isn't really God. That's what it says in the Greek. And he said, oh, really? Okay. He said, hold on for one sec. He goes into another room. He brings out his Greek New Testament, which was well worn. He opens it up to John 1:1, the passage in question, and she looks at it and she says, what is this? And he says, it's the Greek New Testament. You said that it says in the Greek that, you know, Jesus is a God, not God. And then he said, I'm not kidding you. He said, she turned it to the side, like looking at it sideways, as far as, and she said, what is this? And he told her again what it was. He said she turned it around, looking at it upside down, and said, what is this? And he said, look, don't go around telling people it says in the Greek something when you have no idea what this is talking about. What it says here in the Greek is Jesus is God, and don't try and, you know, fool people otherwise. Now, that's a neat feature that you would have it right there, you know, in each particular passage where it's questionable. Now, these 120 of the most commonly asked questions, why don't you go through a few of those with the answers?
Sure. This was probably the hardest part of putting this whole Bible together, was really saying, what are the questions that students are asking? I mean, not ones we want them to ask, but what are the real questions students are asking about God, the Bible, other religions, ethical issues, etc. So this was a huge process. And what we did is once we identified the questions, then I got experts who know how to think Christianly, but also communicate with students with examples, illustrations, memorable stories, etc., so students could think through these issues. So there's questions, you know, hot questions today, like about same-sex marriage or homosexuality. There's two questions on abortion. You know, what does the Bible say about the unborn? And a controversial one, what about, you know, a woman who was raped? I mean, these are tough, real-life questions that come up. We wanted to address some questions I get from students sometimes. All right, how do you actually know that God exists? Questions like, how do you know the Bible is true? What about contradictions in the Bible? Is Jesus really God? Is there any evidence that he rose from the grave? What makes Christianity unique? You know, one of my favorite ones is, if God made everything, why is it wrong to smoke pot? I mean, that's a big question that students are asking today.
How do you answer
so
that?
So we just take them on.
Yeah, take that one, the one you just mentioned about pot. How do you answer that?
Well, we look at it a few ways. First off, we say the marijuana plant itself is not good or it's not bad. It was a part of God's good creation, but it's how we use these kinds of things that determine whether they're good or bad. So is there a problem in principle with somebody using marijuana for medical aid? Well, you know, maybe not if it's done responsibly and it really genuinely helps somebody who's suffering considerably. But the vast majority of people that use marijuana, it's not for those kinds of reasons. And, you know, when the Bible says to love God with your minds, is smoking marijuana really preventing somebody from loving God with clarity and with thoughtfulness and with all their minds? So that's one question I would raise. Second, you can just look at the health effects of marijuana. It has significant negative effects on the brain, negative effects on development. There's reason to see that it's a gateway drug. I mean, even how it's perceived in the culture, we need to ask the question, is it wise and smart for Christians to take of something that's especially how it's viewed within our culture? So we don't want to give these simplistic answers that just says marijuana is bad, don't smoke it, and give a verse taken out of context. We want to help students think, okay, what does it mean to love God with your mind? What makes anything right? What makes anything wrong? How does wisdom come into play with this? So the former answers where people would just say, well, it's illegal, don't smoke it, that doesn't really work anymore. We got to take students a little bit deeper and just think about things from a larger biblical perspective.
Okay, what about science in the Bible? Some people think that science has supposedly somehow disproved the Bible.
Yeah, this is a big question, too. What we say is there's no conflict between science and the Bible. When science is properly done, and the Bible is properly understood. So as Christians, we've always believed in two books, that God reveals himself through Scripture and God reveals himself through nature. Now we have to properly understand Scripture and we have to properly understand nature. So the assumption is that there's not a conflict between the two. Really where the conflict lies, Sherry, is over naturalism and Christianity. That's where the problem is. When the naturalist says everything can be explained purely by just chance and by laws of nature, and science is solely reduced to finding natural causes, well, if you define science by that up front, then you're going to run into conflict with Christianity. But I see no reason why, historically speaking or philosophically, we need to define science in that way.
Okay, if God knew Adam and Eve would sin, why did he put the tree in the Garden of Eden in the first place? John Stone Street asked that question and gives an answer in your Apologetic Study Bible for Students.
Yeah, one thing that John points out is that there's a difference between God giving us free will and God determining that we would make certain choices. So the fact that God knows that people would sin doesn't mean that God forced them to and they didn't actually have free will. Keep those distinct in our mind. But second is, if God is going to really have a relationship with people, if he's going to make love an option, by definition, you have to make it an option that we're in a world where people will choose not to love. If you want to make mercy an option, there has to be an option that people won't actually choose the merciful thing. So God has made human beings in his image uniquely, which means we have a reason, we have emotions, we have higher thinking. But also, since we're not God, we have the capacity for choice. So God deemed it was worth it. And frankly, as we look around the world, yes, there's terrible things that happen. Of course there are. But we couldn't even have some of the goodness within itself, like love and freedom and experience justice, if God had not given us that free will. And frankly, I think it was worth it.
Good. We're talking right now with Sean McDowell, seanmcdowell.org, for more information. And he's put together with Robin and Holman this new Apologetics Study Bible for Students. Actually, I say new, but it says 2009. What's new, the paperback version of it, basically?
Well, it's been out for a little while, but we keep just kind of tweaking, updating it.
Oh, okay.
There's great new leather covers that are really fancy and sharp that have done well with students.
Mm-hmm. Good. The bones and dirt section, explain that, the archaeological little entries.
Yeah, the goal of this is just to take students out of thinking that spiritual ideas that they read in the Bible are just kind of in a distant land from a time far away. They help me just kind of in my personal spiritual life. And we're putting it in bones and dirt, meaning archaeological findings help students realize, oh, this place actually exists.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, this person actually exists. Oh, these events actually happened. So we pepper throughout the Bible all these different cool, just recent archaeological finds that help corroborate things from the Old Testament, things from the New Testament. And just seeing those, I think, really helps students have some confidence that the events recorded in the Bible really took place.
Mm-hmm. Good. Fast facts, explain that feature.
Yeah, we got a handful of just big issues that are facing students, like atheism or homosexuality or the uniqueness of Christianity or prophecy. And on individual pages, we just put five quick facts about those that would help students be kind of armed, so to speak, with a quick answer. So, like, does Jesus exist? Five facts. Well, number one, it's in the Gospels. Number two, it's in the writings of Paul. Number three, we have writers outside of the church that talk about it, like Clement of Rome. Number four, we have non-Christians like Josephus and Tacitus. So these are just quick facts of how you make a basic case. And frankly, in conversations, most people aren't prepared to go that deep. If you just have some basic information, some basic understanding, it's amazing how far you can go.
Mm. And each book of the Bible has a nice little preface with details. And one thing I thought that was kind of interesting, I've never seen before, I don't think in any other Bible, is timelines, kind of world timelines. So, you know, around the time that Jeremiah wrote this in the Chang Dynasty of China, I'm just making that up. But in other words, it gives you kind of a worldwide timeline, which is very interesting. I think that's a neat way of putting things into perspective historically.
Well, I loved when this is a whole team of us that put this together. When that idea came, I thought this is perfect because it helps students, again, take just these spiritual ideas that it feels like they happened in another world, in another place, and it plays and say, no, this is what was happening around the world at the same time. This is real history, and helps them just kind of make those connections in their worldview.
Yeah. Sean, we're almost out of time. How about a closing thought about the challenge we have, especially as we see younger millennials seem to be moving in a direction of rejection of the Christian faith, despite the historical mounds of evidence that Christianity is true?
Well, I would especially say for parents, it's important to train our kids and to start young. We need to teach them how to think. We need to walk through these tough issues with them. We need to not be afraid to talk about evolution or same-sex marriage or marijuana, but we need to do it in the context of a relationship. And that's exactly why we put the study Bible together, that it'd be a tool for parents, it'd be a tool
Excellent.
For students, that they could talk about over the dinner table, driving in the car, do their devotionals at night. Just give them a practical tool to answer these tough questions and have a confident faith.
Great. Apologetic Study Bible for Students. Again, the general editor has been our guest, Sean McDowell. SeanMcDowell.org for more information. Thank you, Sean. God bless you.
Thanks for having me, Jerry.
Okay, bye-bye.